Dear friends in Jesus Christ, I hope you understand that we are very blessed to be repentant believers. Let's think about this a little bit. By the work of the Holy Spirit, through God's word of law and through God's word of gospel, we are sorry for our sins. It's a true sorrow that God has worked within us. We are turning from our sins. When we have the true sorrow, we don't want to continue in them. We're in the process of turning from them. And by the grace of God, we are trusting in Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins. We are some of the most blessed people in the entire world. I wish I could stop there, but now I have some bad news. Even though we are so blessed as repentant believers, what problems do we have? We keep falling into sin, and we keep needing God's assurance that we are forgiven. So what does God do? God knows all about that. So what does he do? We are called to gather each week for word and sacrament. We are called to confess our sins. We are called to be assured of God's forgiveness through the proper reception of the Lord's Supper. So it's much more than a going through the motions. So it's a true understanding of what the Bible is teaching. God works this understanding within us. God gives us agreement in what the Bible is teaching, and we are receiving in such a way that we are getting the benefits that God wants us to receive. When we think about beliefs and practices regarding the Lord's Supper, let's understand that they vary so widely among various Christian churches, both within our church body and also outside of our church body. We might sit here and think, what beliefs and practices are the best? Let's look at what everybody else does and let's figure out what's best. I don't believe that's the proper approach. The way to figure out what is best is we have to go to the Word of God and say, what is God telling us about the supper? Let's understand what God is saying about how we should prepare to receive what we are receiving, what the benefits of it are, and so on. We need to look into the Word of God. I'm coming to a new brochure today, and the brochure includes the words of institution. As I think about the brochure I wrote last year on the topic of the Lord's Supper, we didn't do that much with the words of institution. So this brochure is going to get a little bit more into those words. We're going to talk about this phrase about proclaiming Jesus' death until he comes. It's something that we're all doing, or maybe we're not doing it, but it's something that is a key part of receiving the Lord's Supper. We're going to learn what that is about today. And then also in the brochure, the focus here is benefiting from the supper. We're going to get into that topic a little bit today, and then we'll finish up that topic next week. And then finally, I want to end with a summary of what our church body is teaching about the Lord's Supper. When it comes to what our church body is teaching, I think you know me well enough that I'm not going to say I believe it just because our church body is teaching it. I'm always going to be going to the Bible and saying, what does the Bible say? It's so important that we always stick with the Word of God, a proper understanding of the Word of God. Let's get right to the words of institution. So when we think about the words, we find them in four places in the Bible. So this is a little bit unusual. How many times did Jesus say the words of institution? Only once. So we do have them in four different places. Now, three of the places, in Matthew, Mark, and Luke, those places are recording the words he said, but in each location, the words are a little bit different. Very similar, but a little bit different. And then right here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, that's the fourth location. Now, we don't have Jesus saying the words, but Paul is repeating what Jesus said. So we have the four different locations, and some people have said to me over the years, Pastor, which set of words are we using here at Bethlehem? A lot of people thought it was 1 Corinthians 11, but that's not the case. So what we're doing is we're taking all four locations, and then we're bringing them together in such a way so we make sure we're getting every aspect of what Jesus said. For example, it's only in Matthew where Jesus says to receive for forgiveness of sins. That's not in the other three. But when I say the words of institution, that's part of what I say, because we're bringing all four of them together. We want to have a complete statement when we mention the words of institution. Here we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11. This is what Paul wrote to the Christians living in Corinth. For I received from the Lord, that is the Lord Jesus, that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the night when he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way also he took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." So those words are very similar to the words we use at Bethlehem, but they're a little bit different, again, because we're combining all four locations together. I highlighted a couple words here. Jesus is saying, "This is my body, this is my blood," and he also mentioned about the new covenant. So let's consider a little bit more of those key things I highlighted. Thinking about the contents of the Lord's Supper, the words do identify very clearly Jesus' body and blood. But when we study the Bible a little bit further, we learn that along with the body and the blood, we are also receiving bread and wine. Some people deny that. Some people are mixed up about it. But I think the Bible is clear on that topic. Let me share with you one more time the key verse that helps us understand that. Right here in 1 Corinthians 10:16, it's in the form of two questions. Is the cup, that is the contents of the cup, the wine, is the cup of blessing which we bless not a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is the bread which we break not a sharing in the body of Christ? So it's identifying that we have the wine, and the wine is sharing with the blood, and then we have the bread, and the bread is sharing with the body. Now, I went into that in more detail in the brochure from last year, and if you want to know some more detail about that, I get into the Greek a little bit and try to explain it more carefully. I won't re-explain that, but these brochures are available if you want to take a look at it. I want to mention a little bit here about Old Covenant and New Covenant. So, of course, if we're talking new, what about the old? So, in a very simple way, we could say the Old Covenant is including promise and shadow. So with the Old Covenant, we have the promise of the coming Messiah, and then we have various shadows. Like, for example, the Sabbath day was a shadow of what was to come. The Sabbath day was a day to rest. Jesus is our ultimate rest. So the Sabbath in the Old Testament was pointing to our ultimate rest in Christ that was coming. What else could we mention? What about the sacrificial system? What about all those many, many animals that they sacrificed? What about all the blood that came out of those animals? Every sacrifice was pointing ahead to the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus. So those were shadows, and we find the reality in Christ. It says here in Hebrews chapter 10, verse 1, the law can never make those who approach perfect. In other words, all that went on in the Old Testament, none of that could take away sins. None of that could make a person perfect, but it was all pointing to the coming Messiah, to the coming Christ, through whom we can be perfect in the sight of God. And then what about New Covenant? A simple way to put it would be the New Covenant is the fulfillment in Christ. So the old is pointing ahead to his coming and what he would do, and now we have the fulfillment in Christ. So he lived in our place. He died for our sins. We could say it this way, he did for us what we could never, ever do for ourselves. That's why we so desperately need him. God is offering us through the Christ forgiveness, spiritual life, eternal life, and many other important blessings. Going further in Hebrews chapter 10, going down to verse 14, it says, now it's making a comparison here between the blood of the animals in the Old Testament in the sacrificial system in comparison to the blood of Christ. It says, but how much more will the blood of Christ cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? So all that animal blood could not cleanse, but it pointed to the blood that not only can cleanse, but has cleansed us. It's done it for everyone. For those who receive it, they have the cleansing. For those who reject it, it's there for them, but they don't yet have it. How do we receive? The way we receive is through true repentance. God is calling everyone to that true repentance. And then I want to go on to this topic of proclaiming Jesus' death. So here's the Bible passage. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So let's understand, Paul is writing to all of those Christians living in Corinth, and he's saying to them, when you eat the bread and when you drink the cup, he's saying that you are proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Let me bring out one other point here that I missed it until just now, but I was trying to make the point earlier that we weren't just receiving the body and the blood. Now, that's extremely important, but look at what he writes right here. As often as you eat this bread and drink the cup. So Paul is stating again, it is not just the body and blood we are receiving, but along with the body and the blood is also bread and wine. So he says, though, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. I'm curious. Now, I've said that over and over again. How many of you have really thought that through over the years and you understand what that means? I would invite you to raise your hand. Okay, now I shouldn't be raising my hand either. I did that as an example because I'll be honest with you, how many times have I said it and I hadn't really thought it through myself? So anyway, I had opportunity to do that in writing this sermon. So what is our public proclamation? Now this isn't a private thing, it's a public proclamation. Here we are, we're out in public, we're willing to come forward to the altar. That's a public thing. So what's going on here? I think a good way to put it, I'm setting this up as a past, present, future. So I encourage you to try to keep this in mind as to what you are proclaiming when you come forward. So we're making a past proclamation that Jesus lived in my place and he died for my sins. Of course, mixed in with that would be, oh, I know I have sins and I know I'm in need of God's forgiveness and God has sent his son to provide what I need. That's all bound up in there. Now, what about the present? Oh, good news. We are forgiven through Jesus' work. So we are wanting to come forward and to receive that assurance. And then maybe the most striking one is the future one. We are also proclaiming that Jesus' return is scheduled and certain. Think about what it says again here. Proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. So we are proclaiming that he is coming. And if we look into the Bible, we know that date has been scheduled. So that's also part of what we're saying. So we are coming forward because we understand our own need, and we are encouraging anybody that we know We want to tell them about the importance of the past reality. Hey, Jesus lived in our place. He died for our sins. We want to tell them about the important reality of coming and understanding and receiving this great blessing that we are certain that in Christ our sins are forgiven. We are certain that we are righteous in God's sight. We are certain that if we drop dead at this very moment, that God would bring us home to heaven. That is a wonderful way to be able to live. But he is coming back, though. Some people might think, oh, I guess he's never coming. It's been so long. But we should never get that idea. God will certainly keep every single promise. And then I want to do just a little bit in this section here on benefiting from the supper. This is really the main section in this new brochure because the title here is How to Benefit from the Lord's Supper. But we're looking at this whole section in this brochure. So we're looking at 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 23 to 32. And it's probably one of the most significant sections on the Lord's Supper in the entire Bible. So that's what we're doing with this brochure. Benefiting from the supper, we're going on in the text now. We're up to verse 27. And the idea here is we want to avoid unworthy reception. So Paul wrote, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy way shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. So in the previous verse, he noted that the people were eating the bread and drinking the wine, and now he's talking about becoming guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. How can we become guilty of the body and the blood unless the body and the blood are present? So he's making it very clear as to what the contents of the supper is in this entire section here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11. So what is unworthy reception? It would be receiving in an improper way. It would be receiving in a careless way. If you think about the topic of a scale, where you can balance things out on a scale, keep that in mind. I want to read this quote here from Lenski. He wrote, "The side of the scales which holds the sacrament drops down because of its weight, while the side that holds the communicant's attitude rises upward because of its lack of weight." The idea would be that if we are receiving in a proper way, oh, the sacrament is very weighty, but we have this godly attitude. We understand what the Bible is saying, and we are ready to receive the sacrament in a beneficial way, and now the scale is balanced. That's what God is calling us to do. I think about what John the Baptizer said there in Luke chapter 3 when he had some of the Jewish leaders coming to him, and he said to them, "Produce fruit worthy of repentance." Produce fruit worthy of repentance. In other words, if someone's coming to the supper and the scale is like this, they might have an ounce or two of something that looks like repentance, but it's not really a serious repentance. It's not significant to the point where they should be receiving the supper. God wants us to be dead serious about this. What did Jesus say there in Luke 13? "Unless you repent, you will all likewise perish." Wouldn't it be foolish if the scale is like this, so you have a person over here that isn't repentant, and they're coming, and maybe they even understand that by coming, they're receiving assurance that they are forgiven? If the scale is like this, they might think they're forgiven, but that means they're in unrepentance. That means they're not forgiven. And by coming, they're only receiving further deception that somehow they're okay in the sight of God while they continue in their own sins. This is a most serious matter, so that's why I wanted to address it in this brochure. Just a couple more things here real quick, and I'm going to conclude for today. So with the body and blood of the Lord, like I mentioned, it's present. And then what does it mean to be guilty of the body and blood? Well, when an unworthy person receives, he is transgressing against the body and the blood. And then you might say, well, how is the body and the blood present? Now, we're talking about the very body that Jesus gave to the cross, the very blood that he shed on the cross. Some of you might be thinking, you've got to be kidding me, Pastor. How could this body that's on the cross almost 2,000 years ago and the blood he shed on the cross almost 2,000 years ago, how is it that that or those things could possibly be united to the bread and the wine that we have on the altar? Can I explain it in great detail? I can't, because it's a mystery here. But at the same time, though, God has stated it very clearly in the Bible. Is God almighty in power? By all means. Is God going to keep every promise he makes? By all means. Can God do anything like connecting the body of Jesus to the wafers on the altar, or the very blood of Jesus to the wine that's on the altar? God can do it. The Bible is stating that in a very careful way. So what I put here, how is the body and blood present? It's not because of our faith. Now, years ago when I've taught on this topic at Bethlehem, some people had this idea that we have the bread and the wine, and if somebody comes to the altar and they're not really repentant, they don't really have faith in Christ, those people are only receiving bread and wine, but the ones who are truly ready, they are receiving the body and the blood along with the bread and the wine. If we said it that way, boy, wouldn't that give our faith great power? Oh, when I go up there with faith, my faith is connecting the body and the blood to the bread and the wine. Well, no, that's not what the Bible is teaching. Rather, like I put here, it's by the power of God through the words of institution. Please understand, I am completely powerless. All I'm doing is repeating the words of Jesus as we combine all four of those places in the Bible. I'm absolutely nothing other than the one who is speaking those words of Jesus. And God has to do all of it. But we believe that God is going to do what he promises to do every single time. So that should give us great comfort knowing that reality. Coming up next week, these are the topics yet to be covered. So I want to talk about the importance of self-examination. I know we've mentioned this before, but there are some other deeper things here that I want to get into that we haven't talked about yet. We want to be careful not to bring judgment on ourselves. Paul mentions this in a couple different ways coming up in this text. So it's possible that we can bring some very negative things upon ourselves when we are coming to receive and we are not properly prepared to do it. And then one final thing, we're going to talk about the possible consequences of unworthy reception. So those things are coming up here in this new brochure. I'll have a copy for you next week. Anyway, I hope you understood what I said today, and I hope you're here with us next week to pick up on the exciting conclusion. With that said, let us pray. Dear Lord Jesus, thank you so much for coming, putting on flesh, and doing a finished work for our salvation. Dear Holy Spirit, we pray that you would help us to understand. Help us to faithfully gather in order to receive the supper, understanding that we are sinners, understanding that we are in need of this great assurance of forgiveness. Help us also that we would rightly examine ourselves in preparation. And then, upon doing so, upon receiving, give us great assurance that we have God's forgiveness through the finished work of Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen.